The gospel message is based upon discussion, with God having the final say, always. The gospel message is all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, doing the Father's will, doing what he was told, even dying on the cross by his shed blood covering our sins. This is called propitiation. Doing so in obedience to the Father. Matthew 26:42, we read, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. He's asking all to follow him, doing the Father's will as he leads. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we read, we're to cast down imaginations. That's the dialogue. And every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what the Lord, and I shared this earlier, John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 12:47-50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The gospel message is about the Father. While the heavenly Father is holy and the earthly Father is born into sin, both have the same authority system. Number one, preaching commands and rules to be obeyed as given. Teaching facts and truth to be accepted as is, at least at first by faith, and applied. And discussing with those under his authority any questions they might have regarding his commands and rules and facts and truth. Providing he deems it necessary, he has time, those under his authority are able to understand and are not questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, or attacking his authority. Number two, rewarding those who do right and obey, encouraging them, blessing them. Correcting and or chastening those who do wrong and or disobey, that they might learn to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate their self in order to do right and not wrong according to the established commands, rules, facts, and truth that they have been taught or they've been told in order to do the Father's will. And four, casting out or expelling or grounding those who question, challenge, defy, disregard, or attack his authority, which retains the Father's authority system in the child or man's thoughts, directly affecting his actions, resulting in those under the Father's authority knowing, in caps, right from wrong from being told, especially when it comes to behavior. It's all from discussion. Traditional education is based upon the Father's authority system, being told what is right and what is wrong behavior instead of discovering it for yourself via dialogue. Here's that verse, Romans 7:7. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now, Immanuel Kant, responding to what I'd shared in the first presentation, in Critique of Judgment, he wrote this, lawfulness without law and purposiveness without purpose. And I struggle with this. Well, what's that? For a couple of weeks, and then I went to the German. It was the word kite. It's feelings. The feeling of law versus the law being told. It's dialogue versus discussion. And so we have dialogue without discussion, where the law of the flesh rules without the law of God getting in the way, and the purpose of life is pleasure without having to do the Father's will, which gets in the way. See, Apostle Paul deals with this. I do that in Romans 8 or 7. I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. Who can deliver me from this body of death? See? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He brings us back. He redeems us from judgment because of our sin. Now, George Lukacs, who founded the Institute of Social Research, the group of Marxists came to the States in the 30s. He had his first Marxist work week, I think it was 1927, in Thuringia, Germany. It was this consensus process. They were just fine-tuning it. It was the old MIR, the Soviet system, but that wasn't working, and they were trying to figure out how we can get people to willingly participate without their full knowledge of where it was taking them. And so he eventually went back to Russia, and then Stalin, he had to recant to stay alive under. Karl Korsch, who worked with him, came to the States. Didn't really amount to much. But the Frankfurt School came here. Adorno went to Berkeley. They spread all over. They went, Kurt Lewin, he wasn't a direct member, but he edited their paper. He went to Iowa City, and they began their work all across the States beginning in the early 30s. George Lukacs, in History and Class Consciousness, What is Orthodox Marxism? A paper he wrote 3 months before Lenin's famous speech that led to millions of people's death. Which, if you read Lukacs' paper and read Lenin's speech, Lenin really depended an awful lot on George's writing here. And so he writes, quote, "The central problem is to change reality." Well, here's his definition. Reality with its obedience to law. 1 John 2:22, John writes, "He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." There is no Father's authority in dialogue. There is no Father's authority in an opinion. And there is no Father's authority in the consensus process. All consensus meetings stem from the Tower of Babel. See, Noah's sons, in defiance to God, see, they were told to scatter. Instead, they build a city. They were to depend upon the Father. That's the tribe. You can take the gospel in any tribe in the world. They understand top-down structure. They understand discussion. But instead, they built a tower, uniting the people in the process of dialogue. Let us make a name for ourselves. It was the same method of the MIR of Tsarist Russia, the directorate of the French Revolution. There's nothing new under the sun. The Soviet of the Soviet Union, the UN, the New World Order, all done in an effort to remove the Father's authority from making policy, rules, and laws so those in power can lust without having a guilty conscience. You would think Noah's sons would recognize their father stayed as an individual before God. And they were to do the same, but evidently they didn't like the rejection of their peers. I'm sure they were tired of being mocked and ridiculed. But you'd think the witness, just like Israel observed the witness of God, God's work in their life, crossing the Red Sea, all the things that God had done, and yet how quickly it didn't mean anything to them. They still had the spirit of Egypt in them. The son still had the spirit of the world that God judged in him. Before, said the imagination and men's hearts were evil continuously. Afterwards, the imagination of the heart was evil from their youth on. So they therefore rejected God's command and they built a tower. The system is a process where a diverse group of people, This is the MIR, this is the consensus process, who must tolerate, be tolerant of ambiguity, incorporate the immoral. They have to incorporate Satan himself. One author says there's no level of depravity that, if you do the process right, will be rejected by the group. Dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, so the Father has no input. Therefore, no part of the outcome. If you dialogue, no Father's authority. Your opinion, no Father's authority. To a consensus, this is a political system. There is no Father's authority in the outcome. So dialoguing opinions to a consensus over social personal issues. They call it public-private partnership. Well, private is nobody's business. Public is everybody's business. So we go into partnership so that which is nobody's business is now everybody's business. And I go, are we really this stupid? Are we really this stupid? All must participate. Everybody must sell their soul to the group. That's what you're doing. Or the process cannot succeed. It's not successful till no one can escape. See, it's stimulus response. You have to, if anything in the environment exudes the father's authority, it has to be removed. Because that's not a healthy mindset. And it's to a predetermined outcome. And what is that? That all policies, rules, and laws must be made via the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process. In the state of Washington a few years ago, they tried to make a law, it may now be a law, where you could not go to your representative as an individual. You had to get in a group of people, dialogue your opinions to a consensus, come up with a question to take to your legislator. So those in power can rule, can own the people, buying and selling their souls as human resource without being judged, condemned, or cast out. Removing, that's silencing, censoring, removing, killing anyone who gets in their way, including the unborn, the elderly, the innocent, the righteous. Doing so without having a guilty conscience. A medical profession, I've had nurses come up and telling me, we are killing the elderly. Doing so without having a guilty conscience, since the guilty conscience is engendered from the father's authority system. By making law establishing the group as having the same rights as a person. This is where the corporate world has gone. They're now, laws are passed that group has every right as an individual. As each group meets with different people present, rules, policies, and laws are made subject to the group's decision, making rules, policies, and laws ever subject to change. You might be in that group last week and have certain laws. This week, there's somebody else there. They're going to have different laws. So the laws are never established. See, without any one person being personally held accountable, only individuals, not groups, have a guilty conscience. This is the tyranny of the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process. This is the tyranny of the group grade. Those in power using the process can rule without restraint. That's why our agencies in our government have become corrupt. And they can do so without governance. They can let the group, and they'll be vicious, desperately wicked, to protect themselves from the general public. They can let the group make rules and laws and policy for them, silencing any opposition. Without the father's authority system, there is no law. Without the law, there is no disobedience. Without disobedience, there is no sin. Without sin, there is no need of a Savior. In dialogue, there is no Father's authority. There is no law, except the law of the flesh. There is no disobedience. There is no sin, and therefore there is no need of a Savior. All there is in dialogue is the carnal nature of the child, lust being justified. This is why the world goes to dialogue instead of discussion when it comes to behavior. If there is any discussion, it is made subject to dialogue, men's opinions, via the consensus process first. What is missing in dialogue? Here we go. This is why I was telling you, you need to wait. What's missing? What's not included in this dialoguing of opinions to a consensus classroom or your consensus meeting with your politicians or the church board even? In dialogue, there is no father's authority. That's clear. But also, these are missing. Inheritance. It's not there. Posterity. Not in dialogue. History. Nope. Tradition. No. Unalienable rights. Nope. Not in dialogue. Sovereignty. No. Representation. Like representative government? Nope. Nope. Anybody who swears to defend and uphold the Constitution and goes to dialogue is a liar. They can't. Limited government? Nope. Not found in dialogue. How about local control? Mm-mm. Culture? Nope. Heritage? Mm-mm. Absolutes, like established commands, rules, facts, and truth? Nope. Private convictions? Uh-uh. Private property? Nope, not there. Private business? Doesn't exist. Limits and measures? Not in dialogue. Being wrong? Definitely not. Humbling, denying, dying to, disciplining, controlling, capitulating yourself? Nope, not in dialogue. That's I feel, I think. Contrition? Nope. Repentance? No. Forgiveness? No. Salvation? Nope. Conversion? Nope. Redemption and reconciliation? Nope. How about fellowship? No. How about eternal life? Nope. They're all missing. They don't exist in dialogue. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's not saying they cannot, they will not. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Sound doctrine depends upon enduring discussion. That is, weighing the Word of God with the Word of God. That's the only right God has ever given us. You weigh the Word with the Word. You go outside of that, and you're apostate. While fables result from dialogue, where people always wanting to hear something new that tickles their ears, they heap to themselves teachers, heap them, pile them up, justifying their lust, thereby being unable to hear the truth. Marx, Karl Marx, in critique of Hegel's philosophy of right, he says, laws must not fetter human life, but yield to it. They must change as the needs and capacities of the people change. Everything's situational. Everything's in dialogue. All the facilitator of change has to do in a positive environment, in an environment which will not judge, condemn, or cast you out for lusting after pleasure or being wrong, is ask you how you feel and what you think regarding the commands, rules, facts, and truth you have been taught that get in the way of your carnal desires, especially when it comes to behavior, and the facilitator of change owns you. This applies to all who participate in the facilitated dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, establishing lust over and therefore against the Father's authority. The scriptures say the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things because it thinks pleasure, lust, is a standard for good instead of doing the Father's will. And desperately wicked, hating anyone preventing or inhibiting or blocking it from enjoying the carnal pleasures of the moment it's lusty after. Hating anyone threatened to take or taking pleasure away. Don't take that iPhone away. You're going to find the human heart. The unregenerated carnal heart, the Karl Marx in your child, cannot see its hatred towards the Father's authority as being evil or wicked or desperately wicked because its lust for pleasure is standing in the way, justifying the hate. So what happens? You can't see it as hate. Karl Marx described the human heart, his heart, this way, and it's correlated to dialogue. Not feeling at home in a sinful world, critical criticism must set up a sinful world in its own home. In other words, everybody's a sinner, and so I'm working for this guy, and I'm sinning, I'm immoral, I'm just doing whatever I want to do. I don't show up when I want to, when he wants me to, because I'm doing what I want to do. I'm God. And he fires me. Well, he's the same way. He has no right to fire me. And so I'm off by myself now, murmuring to myself. I know what I want. I want to get paid. And yet at the same time, he fired me. And I ought to be able to do whatever I want to do. Have you ever murmured? Somebody mistreats you in your mind, and you're thinking about how things ought to be, and then you're also resenting him. And it's critical. It's not just criticism. It's critical. You're going to go back and beat him up. This is where critical race theory comes in. So he's saying, not feeling at home in a sinful world. Everybody's calling me a sinner when they're all sinners too. And then I've been dialoguing this to the point that I'm at a boiling point. I'm about ready to knock some heads. That's what he's saying here. Critical criticism is a spiritualistic Lord. See, earlier I said that word spirit. It's a spiritualistic Lord. See, it controls your life. It's pure spontaneity, stimulus response, actus purus. And then he says, intolerant of any influence from without. No discussion here. Pure dialogue. See, they have to go from discussion pure, which is before God. Discussion dialogue, which is us. Belief action dichotomy, to where everything is through dialogue. And if you go there, anybody who comes in to the room with discussion will be martyred. Artificial intelligence can only be based on dialogue. You think, well, discussion? No, it's dialogue because it's based upon polls and surveys and feasibility studies. It's based upon the affective domain. Whoever writes the computer program controls the outcome. The algorithm controls the outcome. And the algorithm cannot accept an absolute. It's always subject to change. Because it's progressively moving everybody from position to relationship. You can do that with the programs. If, then, but, else. Criticism is now simply, and this is from Karl Marx's critique of Hegel's philosophy of right. He writes, criticism is now simply a means. Indignation is its essential pathos, the passion. Denunciation its principal task. Critical criticism is hand-to-hand combat. So that those childs in these children in that group grade classroom are going to come out hostile, hot against authority. Criticism proceeds onto praxis. This is what happened in Columbine. Just got out of hand. The critique of religion, hatred towards the father's authority, ends with the categorical imperative to overthrow all conditions in which man is a debased, enslaved, neglected, contemptible being. In other words, he's being called a sinner. Thus, he's being judged, condemned, and cast out for his carnal thoughts and carnal actions. See, what happened in Columbine is, who'd they kill? They killed the didactic kids. If you look at who they selectively chose to shoot, it was discussive kids. They would discuss things. I won, you didn't. I'm right, you're wrong. Luke 16:5. And he said unto them, ye are they who justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Building relationship on self-interest is the hallmark of Marxism. Now I have a picture, I have it on some of my slides or some of my articles, of Obama teaching in Chicago, the law school there, and he's written on the board, building relationship on self-interest. That's the hallmark of Marxism. He shows how you take control of the money from the corporates down into the local, and then those in government have control over it. And, you know, there are people now who've come between you and whatever you need so they can have their fancy houses and fancy boats and fancy cars and fancy trips and fancy women. You don't know what fancy until you run into some of these people out there who are in control of all this. They're living in a world you can't even comprehend. To enjoy the present reconciles us to the actual. Karl Marx's critique of Hegel's philosophy of right. To enjoy the present is to reconcile us to the actual. In other words, according to Karl Marx, it is lust. Enjoying the carnal pleasures of the moment that the current situation or object, people, or person is stimulating, that makes us at one with the world. He's establishing lust over and therefore against the Father's authority that gets in the way. Self is therefore actualized in lust, not in doing the Father's will. How did they know who to kill in the Soviet Union? Well, one judge was asked, and his summation was, if a Marxist comes onto this man's property and he says, this is my land and not your land, now you know who to kill. These are my children, not your children. Now you know who to destroy. Karl Marx in Thesis on Feuerbach, number 6, he wrote 11, the 11th on his tombstone. But number six, he says the real nature of man is a totality of social relations. And so we'll pick up next time on the group, on society.